2 Kings, so we're in 2 Kings and chapter 10 and verse 29 through 36. And I've entitled this the end of Jehu. So we've been looking at last 4 weeks or so the Jehu and his purge. So purges 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now we've come down here to the end of Jehu. So the passage we're going to deal with here will be verses 30 through 36. Now, as we've been dealing here, and I've mentioned this before, so I review things on purpose for several reasons. One is we don't always have the same group here, you know, so I want to make sure everybody's on board when we go over things. Secondly, it's good for review. It helps me, and hopefully it helps you. So, and we see how things all come together, because you know, as we go from Wednesday to Wednesday, there's a lot of things going on between the two Wednesdays, so we might lose some things and not be refocused back in on this. But anyway, dealing with Kings here, and Samuel, and Sunday afternoon, and Joshua, and Sunday school, and so on, we see a great deal here, and there's a great deal more in Scripture, what the Lord has to say about human government and his kings and his leaders within government and so on. And I think this is all applicable for us to have a perspective on the Lord's plan, his will, both back at this time in Israel's history, and by application to us as well. And so, certainly our country is in a great chaotic scenario here, and it's a spiritual issue that's going on in our country. It's not political, it's spiritual. And there's certainly an effort put forth here to destroy the Judeo-Christian message and the fruit of the Judeo-Christian message, which has been up to this point. Freedom in this land and all the blessings. So this land has been blessed because we've had a Judeo-Christian beginning. And but we've got people in leadership all over the place who do not recognize this, do not care about this, but want to take our country in the wrong direction. We're seeing right now, for instance, a candidate for the Supreme Court, and the left-leaning socialist people realize that if the candidates put in, this will change everything, possibly bringing things back to more of a righteous type of governing and decision-making in our country, which we believe is what is needed here. And certainly one of the issues that the left realize is that if things go as it possibly could be, that there could be a turn in the right direction against murdering babies. It's called abortion. And so the left understands that. That's why they're putting up such a fuss in all this and everything else, riots and so on. So we recognize that, but let's review some passages here. Number one, our responsibility, as always, is what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, first four verses there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, first four verses. So we want to do this later tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says there, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So here, one of the major roles of government is to give safety and protection to the populace, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And so This is for believers. Believers are to pray that their government will so govern so that believers can live in a conducive environment to teach the truth, practice the truth, live the truth, and evangelize and so on. And so this means the protection of the populace. And so there are many applications of that as we move through that. But certainly this is required here. As it comes to some sins or some prayers that we can pray biblical prayers, expect the Lord to answer these biblical prayers, just like Ryan testified. He wants his people in church. So if you've got barriers coming up for you to be in church, pray about to let the Lord remove the barriers. He can do that. He can do that. But we can also pray that the Lord is against murder. He's against murdering infants. So we know when we pray that the Lord will bring an end to this. This is a biblical prayer. It's in harmony with Scripture. And as we've stated here several times, there are individuals that the Lord gives us examples in the Bible of individual men, for instance, who have prayed and they've changed their nation to the good. So we've seen examples of that. Elijah's one, and Daniel, and certainly David and others we could talk about. But the Bible condemns murder, so let's look here several passages. Now, this is all relating to human government. So the Lord gave government back in Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood. After the flood, he gave human government to Noah and his family, so that from that point on, Noah and his family and all the offspring as they scattered around the world would have human government. They'd have government in their own regions. So in Genesis 9, 5 says, "Surely your blood and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man." So this is the verse that teaches capital punishment. When an individual murders somebody, then it's the government's responsibility to kill that person. It's called capital punishment. The Bible teaches that. All right. Now, the next verse, 6, says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." This verse is talking about murder. So in verse 5, it's talking about capital punishment, so government can kill murderers. On the other hand, we're not to murder. So there's a place for killing and there's a place not for killing. These two verses work right together. Capital punishment is not murder, you see. Of course, that's one of the chants against it. On the other hand, the Lord does not condone murder. Doesn't condone murdering one another. And so we have these two verses juxtaposition together here in Scripture to bring out the broader understanding of all this. Then if you look over there in Exodus chapter 21, Exodus 21, and verses 22 and following, so I've gone over this before as well, but these are verses that you ought to at least spring to your mind, if not to have written in your Bible. But next is chapter 21, verse 22, the Scripture says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determine." So if she's with child, and she has the child because in the fighting, causes her to go into labor, there's no mischief on the part of the woman or the baby being harmed, there still may be a payment to the husband. Exodus 21:22. However, verse 23 says, "And if any mischief follow," that is, if the mother were to die or the baby were to die, "then thou shalt give life for life." So this is against murder, either of of a mother or of a baby. And so here's a powerful passage, I believe, that the Lord calls for capital punishment on those who murder even innocent babies. That's what it calls for. Now, let's look at another passage here. Today in our class, we looked at this passage in 2 Kings. We'll get to it later on, but in 2 Kings chapter 24, 2 Kings 24, talks about Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was an evil king, but we picked this up in 2 Kings chapter 24, and there in verse 3, it says, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did." So what were the sins of Manasseh? "And also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." All right, now we're going to look at the term innocent blood here in just a minute, but keep in mind what this verse is saying, that when Manasseh shed innocent blood in Jerusalem, Scripture says the Lord would not pardon that. He would not pardon that. That's going too far. Now, if you look over there in Psalm 106, you find out what innocent blood is, or at least in, I believe, this context. So, Psalm 106, Psalm 106, and 37 and 38. There's our expression shows up here again. Psalm 106, 37, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." So here we see an example of what's innocent blood? That's killing children. Manasseh was guilty of shedding innocent blood in Jerusalem, killing children. And the Bible says that the Lord would not pardon. So this is serious sin. And these that are promoting or complicit in the abortion industry are involved in killing innocent or murdering innocent blood. This is a serious sin. Yes. Serious sin. And our country needs to reverse all of this, obviously. And so we see here we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle in this country. And there are wicked people who want to continue in the wickedness of this land. All kinds of wickedness. going along with using the Bible as past examples and then applications, let's look at a couple other passages here. For instance, in Amos chapter 4, Amos chapter 4. Now, when Amos wrote, he wrote to Israel, and the issue here was that the land was very, very wealthy, so the people were wealthy, yet in their great wealth, their spirituality went into the great decline. So in Amos 1:3, excuse me, 4:1. We'll get to Amos 1:3 later in, the book, in our message. But here in 4:1. So in Amos 4:1, Amos goes after the wealthy women of society. Now, the women of society reflect society to a certain degree. Isaiah 3 deals with this as well. But here he goes after the wealthy women in society. And he says in verse 1, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan." So he's really calling them cattle. They're well-fed, like well-fed cattle. So they're very wealthy. They have everything. "And ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." So in other words, these women were very, very wealthy, and yet that wasn't enough. They went after the poor, and they wanted more. They wanted more. They took advantage of the poor and so on. And then in later on in chapter 8, verse 6. Again, he's addressing the population here. And in 8:6 of Amos, he says, he's condemning them, but he's saying this is what they were saying, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. In other words, human life meant very little. Money, it was all about money. So if I can sell somebody off for some silver, or sell off the needy for a pair of shoes, I hope they weren't Nikes, but anyway, sell them off for a pair of shoes, and that's all human life is worth. So you see how terrible that society was, but our society is just as terrible and wicked. This wickedness is going on. All right, well, anyway, as we're looking here, we're looking at the end of Jehu. Now, in all of this, what we find here is the Lord catches up with wicked people. And so the wicked people in the world today are one of these days going to pass on and have to give an account to God for the wickedness. And yet there'll be another generation. I mean, it just continues to go on. But we're in this current generation. So anyway, we're dealing here now with Jehu. Jehu was accomplishing God's purpose, but he was a wicked man in doing that. So in the passage here, 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 30 through 36. I've divided this around four words. So first of all, there's the commendation of Jehu in verse 30. The Lord commends him, the commendation of Jehu. Then in verse 31, there's the condemnation of Jehu. And then in 32 through 33, there's the chastening of Jehu. And finally, in verses 34 through the rest, there's the conclusion of Jehu. So we've got the commendation of Jehu, the condemnation of Jehu, the chastening of Jehu, and the conclusion of Jehu. All right, so simple little outline here. But in verse 30, as the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart. So here he commends him. He's done well. The Lord wanted the atrociously awful Ahab's house done, completely eliminated. So Jehu took care of that, took care of Ahab and Joram and Jezebel. So he took care of all these things and the 70 sons. So he, as I mentioned this before, he's very effective. He was very enthusiastic. He's very prompt and precise and so on. And he took care of the house of Ahab. It's what the Lord wanted done. He wanted this terrible house, which had to do with all the generations of Ahab, destroyed completely. And he used Jehu to do that. And not only did the Lord commend him, he indicates here, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So his four sons would sit on the throne of Israel. So he, in this sense, blessed Jehu for his faithfulness and would allow his four sons to sit on the throne. Now these four sons were Jehoahaz. We see a little bit about him at the end of the chapter here. And then Joash, and then Jeroboam the second, and then finally Zechariah. So over there in chapter 15, we see the end of Zechariah. That's in 15:8. Zechariah, who's the last of his sons of the four, he's assassinated by Shalom. That's in verse 10, 15:10. All right, so the Lord bless this man, Jehu, as he accomplished God's purpose. So the Lord uses evil men, evil and unsaved men, to accomplish his purposes. He does do that. He certainly did that with Cyrus, all right? So let's look over there in Ezra chapter 1, right after 2 Chronicles. So he did this with Cyrus. Here, Cyrus he used, and Cyrus realized this in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice the Lord stirred up his spirit. He's a pagan king. Stirred up his spirit to do something good for the Jews. Here's a Gentile wanting to do something good for these Jews. Whatever happened to anti-Semitism back then? It says, he'll stir up a spirit that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God, see he used the name, Jehovah God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So the Lord raised him up to allow the Jews to come back into the land after the 70-year exile. So Cyrus was the one who defeated the Babylonians and so on. So the Lord used Cyrus, but it's very clear here in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 5, that Cyrus did not know the Lord. He did not know the Lord. In fact, he went back to worshiping his own deities and so on. But Cyrus realized he had a divine mission. He had a divine mission, and he's accomplishing this. Now, I think with our current president, I think he at least understands he has a divine mission here. He has a divine mission. Now, I'm not saying he's a born-again Christian. I don't know any testimony. But I think he realizes he has a divine mission here. And he's doing things that are biblical, whether by accident or by guidance, maybe from other men and Christians and so on having influence on him. But he's being used just like these other men are being used. Now, in due time, the Lord catches up with whomever he's using. If they have sin in their life, he catches up with them and will deal with them as well. Amen. So we see a biblical pattern here. I think that's very pertinent to the passage here at hand is very pertinent to our current situation, and not only our current situation, but certainly the whole history of American history or the history of any nation, for that matter. All right, so anyway, and there was an additional blessing on Jehu's offspring. All right, so there's his commendation here. He's following out God's will, as the Lord wanted Elijah to anoint Jehu, and he did, and then he wanted the house of Ahab destroyed, and this is what he's done. All right, secondly, there's the condemnation of Jehu. So nationally, what Jehu did was the Lord's will here. So we see Jehu as a national leader. He does something for God in wiping out Ahab. And also, I might add, he wiped out Baalism, the Baal worship there. We saw that in the last time. All right, now personally, however, so we're looking at him as a national leader and now as a personal individual. There's two different scenarios here. Personally, the Lord, verse 31 says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, God of Israel, with all his heart. So he took no heed to do that. So personally, he was a wicked man. Now, when he eliminated Baalism there, we can say amen to that. We're glad for that. But just because he ended Baalism does not mean he was a saved man. Any more than we might say some mayor of a town might say, we want to wipe out corruption or immorality or drug use or whatever in our town. I'm the mayor, I'm going to wipe it out. That doesn't mean he's a Christian. I mean, that's a good move. We would hope something like that would happen. That doesn't mean he's a Christian. So we have to keep these things distinct. A national office versus his personal being and spirituality. So he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord and with his heart, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Well, the sins of Jeroboam, we go back there to chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, and Jeroboam came up with a whole new religion. But it was a replacement of Jehovah worship, but it's a whole new religion, supposedly for the Jews. But he did eliminate the external Canaanite or pagan religion, but he went back to the old perverted Jehovah worship system. So here he's condemned at this point, the Lord's condemnation of him. here, as we mentioned, so I'll ask you the question here. So everybody wake up now. I'm going to ask you a question. So there in Deuteronomy 17, so in Deuteronomy 17, when the Lord gave direction for the kings and so on, 17:18, the king was to write a copy of the law out of the Torah. So here's the question. Do you think Jehu did that? Do you think he made his own copy of the Torah? No, I don't think he did. So, all right, good. So we got everybody on board here, so we all understand that. But he went back to the old sins of Jeroboam. All right, so there's his condemnation. Next, we see the chastening of him, the chastening of Jehu in verse 32 and following. So it says, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Haziel smote them in all the coast of Israel. So in the days of his reign, verse 33 indicates, from Jordan eastward all the land of Gilead and the Gadites and Reubenites and Manassehites, from Aroer even to the river Arnon, even to Gilead and Bashan. So this is all on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so the northern kingdom began to lose land up there on the east side of Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes were. They began to lose land here. And so the Lord was allowing, under Jehu's rule, for him to lose land, to lose the land here, to Haziel. And then it says in verse 34, now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Which we don't know what that is. We don't know what that is. But we don't see much more about anything that Jehu did once he became king. All we know is, for as he became king, he eliminated the house of Ahab, but then he ruled for another 28 years, but whatever he did in those 28 years, we have hardly nothing, hardly nothing to know about in Scripture. So Jehu really was chastened by the Lord through Haziel. Now I might say Haziel was the head of Syria. And he was one, if you look back there, to remind you of this, in 1 Kings chapter 19, look back there, and here's what the Lord wanted Elijah to do. He was to anoint in 1915, 1 Kings 1915, to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu to be anointed, and Elisha to be anointed. So here, Haziel, he was the king over Syria, which was an ongoing enemy. This is the same Haziel. Now, if you look here in 2 Kings chapter 8, when Elisha speaks to Haziel in 2 Kings 8:11, he began to weep. So remember this account. Elisha began to weep as he anoints Haziel. Verse 12, Haziel said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Haziel says, But what, is your servant a dog that he should do a great thing like this? Yeah, I know your wicked heart. You're going to do this. He knew that. So here now, Hazael is going to have to deal with Jehu. So Hazael brings on this terrible judgment on Jehu and Jehu's kingdom. So you see how we have all this going on. We've got the house of Ahab has been taken care of by Jehu. Now the house of Jehu is going to be taken care of by Hazael. And then this takes us over there to Amos again. And let's find out about Hazael. So in Amos chapter 1, Amos chapter 1, the Lord hasn't forgotten about Hazael. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, here he lays out a series of judgments on the surrounding nations. And he says there in Amos 1, 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. So Damascus now was the capital of Syria. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. So these threshing instruments, rather than threshing the fields, they just ran over people with the threshing instruments and butchered them up. He says, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, and I'll break the bar of Damascus, the capital and so on. And so here the Lord promises to deal now with the house of Hazael. So you see, he's the Lord is meticulously dealing with individuals. He's using an evil person here, and then later on he brings another evil person to deal with that person. Then another evil person to deal with that evil person. Then another evil person to deal with that. And so he uses evil mankind to accomplish his purposes, and then he deals with evil mankind. Now, I stated this before, everybody in the whole world, is used of the Lord. Now, either for good or for bad. Now, those that are used of the Lord for bad are going to eventually suffer great consequences here, of a terrible sort. Those that are used of the Lord for good, believers for that matter, they will receive rewards. So the difference here is not, does God use everybody for his purposes? Yes, he does. But it's only the believer who has things right, has his heart right, the Lord, will he be rewarded for that. You see, and so we see what the Lord's doing here. So if you want to project this forward into our own contemporary scene, the Lord is using people. He's using people. And he's using people. Many of them are evil individuals for his purposes. Once he's done using these people, he will deal with them. And so in all of this, we hope that some of the people in politics and government and leadership and so on are believers and are being used for good as believers, so that the Lord will be able to bless them at some point. But whether they're good or not, the Lord has everything under control. So he's bringing judgment on people. He's bringing judgment upon people. And we like to think in our heart and so on, for the wicked, the judgment doesn't come soon enough. But when we're in his crosshairs, we hope for a lot of mercy and grace and long-suffering. But he'll catch up with everybody. See, everybody has to give an account to the Lord. And so we have to just sit back and recognize the Lord's got this all under control. And the leaders of our land, they're going after their own pursuits and so on, for the most part. Although some may be doing some things for benevolent purposes. Like our current president, you know, he doesn't take a salary. He didn't go into politics to make money. Most politicians go in there, they start off with $150,000 a year, and they come out multi-millionaires. How does that work out? Wouldn't you like to have a job like that? You start off and you end up multiple times over your salary in just a few years. How's that work? Well, we know how it works. Corruption everywhere. And we're paying for it, by the way. We're paying for it. So anyway, let's get back here to something that is not so unsettling. Hazael. So here, so Jehu, he sleeps with his fathers in verse 35, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So this is son number one of the four sons that will reign in Israel of his own descendants here. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. But we don't know much more about his reign after he began his reign. But anyway, the conclusion of Jehu. So hopefully we can learn some lessons, make the application here and so on, to realize God has given human government. He utilizes human government. He wants mankind to govern and govern righteously and so on. He has a plan for this and so on. But he realizes that people will corrupt power. So power leads to corruption quite often. And we see that everywhere. But the Lord does as well. So we have to be confident in the Lord and realize he's got everything under control here. And he's working things out. Now, we do have responsibility. And certainly in our the freedoms that we have in our country, I think we need to deal with things biblically and legally, and that would indicate voting in November, for instance, would be certainly one thing, and voting for those who are in harmony with Scripture. That's who we would need to vote for. So anyway, the end of Jehu. So, but things don't get any better, because now we have a woman, Athaliah, the queen. She comes on the scene, and she even makes a worse mess. But the Lord deals with her. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you'll bless our study. We thank you for giving us the Scripture and helping us to develop the mind of Christ and be able to understand life in this world in which we find ourselves and have a biblical outlook. Pray that you'll bless each one. Help us to be the individual, the man, the woman, the local church here that will cry out to the Lord, and you'll hear our prayers and change this land around for goodness and righteousness and holiness. We just commit all this to thee now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.